We're in the book of Hebrews with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Bob Lowe continues with our series in the book of Hebrews, with his sermon delivered on May 17th, 2009. Today's classic sermon covers Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14.
The author does is make it clear that Jesus Christ is an exact representation of God the Father. And then he follows that by three basic comparisons. And the first one is a comparison to angel, followed by a comparison to Moses, followed by a comparison to Joshua. And each of those comparisons, the goal, the objective, is to demonstrate and to show clearly that Jesus Christ is superior. Superior to each of those three, and for that matter, superior in every way. But we're not going to go directly there. We're going to go kind of a roundabout way to get there. Because first I want to speak a little bit about angels. Angels is a subject that, quite frankly, I have never spent a great deal of time looking at. As you read, you know, through the Bible in a year kind of a thing, you know, you read over the verses and you're rather quickly and, oh yeah, there's the word angel, but you hardly even stop. And you just keep on going. And so this has been kind of interesting for me, and I think you'll find it interesting as well when I begin to discuss just how many times the word angel or angels happens to appear in Scripture. A rather significant number, actually. So let me just read a couple of places, and I don't really want you to turn there because that'll take forever if we do that. And I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Judges 13:20. For it came about, when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Revelation 5:11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Angels are mentioned more than 100 times in the Old Testament and more than 170 times in the New Testament. That's 277 times that you get the word angel or plural angels in the Scripture. And it doesn't even mention, you know, adding seraphim and so on, which are angels also, into that same number. Most of the time, they're invisible. But now and then, they become visible. And there's a story that I really kind of enjoy, and it's in Numbers, and you can turn there if you'd like, Numbers chapter 22. I have to do this just because it's a great story, you know. But it's not the only place that you see it. For example, Genesis 19:1 says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So although they are generally invisible, periodically they do become visible. And when they do, they often have a very human-like appearance. And that's what people see. They're often mistaken for men. That's what you see in Genesis when the angels came to Lot. They were men. Nobody knew different. They looked like men. Mark 16 in verse 5 says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And if you go back to what Frank opened with in his reading this morning in Joshua chapter 5, the Lord of hosts, he was a man, he appeared as a man, and yet the Lord of hosts is an angel. Numbers 22, and starting in verse 22, says, but God was angry because he was going, this is Balaam, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel, of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow pass of the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. But Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? The amazing thing is, there doesn't seem to be any reaction to the fact that the donkey spoke. You know, the rest of the story is like, wow. You know, he actually answers the donkey, which is even stranger. The donkey went on to say, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Isn't that not a lovely story? I mean, that is just, that's terrific. The donkey speaks, the donkey sees the angel, Balaam can't see the angel. Finally, God says, opens his eyes, and sure enough, the invisible became momentarily visible. In the same way, sometimes an angel shines in such a glorious way that you just can't miss him. Matthew 28 and verse 3 says, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And then Luke 2, verses 9 and 10, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. The angel is also God's messenger, is he not? Sometimes they appear as a winged creature, the cherubim. They'll have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And facing one another, the faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. Again from Isaiah 6:2, a seraphim stood before him, each having six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew. Angels don't always appear in the form of a man. In the Hebrew, the word for angel is malak, M-A-L-A-K. In the Greek, it's, I think everybody probably knows it, don't we? Angelos. Think of Port Angeles, Port of the Angels, Los Angeles, City of Angels. Probably not in Los Angeles' case, but you know, at least not one kind. Nevertheless, as God's messengers, they also have great power, very great power. 2 Kings 19, verse 35, then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. The angel also has the power to deliver captives. Take Peter, for example. Oh, and behold, angel of the Lord. Actually, it's not Peter, it's Paul. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. That is Peter. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." Chains fell off of his hands, and they walked past a couple of guards. Out they went. Peter thought it was a dream. It wasn't a dream. It was the act of an angel. There are at least four specific functions that you can identify for angels rather quickly. First of all, is that they worship and praise the God they serve. Worship and praise the God that they serve. Revelation 4:8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." They communicate God's message to man. Luke 1:12-13, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." They ministered to believers. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them." Luke 16:22, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angel Abraham's bosom." Angels will be God's agents in the final earthly judgment and also the second coming. Matthew 24:31 says, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Matthew 13:41, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire." Romans 20, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain is in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. So it's clear that angels at least have four major functions. They certainly worship and praise God. They communicate God's message to man. They minister to you and me. And they are God's agents in the final days of the earth. So with all that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. One of the questions you almost have to ask as you begin to read this section of Scripture, why did the author choose to talk about angels and to talk about comparison to angels at this particular point in the letter? With just a little bit of research, you quickly find out that the Jews to which he is writing were under a lot of pressure, and they were under a lot of pressure to return to, basically, to Judaism. And if you can simply say that Jesus was an angel and not the Son of God and not God himself, you can simply say that he's an angel, suddenly it is much more acceptable. And you can look at that even in our day, can you not? If you're just willing to accept the fact that Jesus was a very wise and learned man, there's a lot that he can teach you and me through his wisdom and through his intelligence. And we can watch and we can look at his goodness and we can strive to live a lifestyle consistent with that. And you will be much more acceptable in this world than if you're willing to say Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that he is the Son of God. There's a lot of pressure when you start saying that. You'll get a lot of argument. But everybody is pretty much willing to say that he's a good man. He's a good man. And it's not unlike, I think, what they found in this particular case. And so very early, he makes a very strong set of statements in the beginning of Hebrews. And he makes, I think, a very effective presentation. And in the entire presentation, he keeps going back to the Old Testament. to the scriptures that they would very likely have been familiar with. Because we didn't have the New Testament to hand them back then. But we'll just start in verse 1. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, or today I have become your father, I believe is the NIV. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? When you begin to look at this in a little bit of detail, you'll find that there are approximately 5 very specific things that he actually says here. The first thing you'll find verses 4 and 5, essentially, when he says, having become as much better than angels, he's inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, and today I have begotten you? This is a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7, which reads, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, and he said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The Messianic Psalm, that's what they believed, it was to be fulfilled with a future descendant of David, a future descendant to be crowned a king. Same words were used at Jesus' baptism. Mark 11:1, and a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. Romans 1, verses 1 to 4. There's Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, looking at fulfillment, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. But when it says, today I have begotten you, it appears to be a reference to the resurrection, to that point of the resurrection. That's where it appears to focus. Acts 13, verse 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. So that second Psalm gets quoted again in Acts 13. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. The second quotation says, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. It's from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Quoted almost exactly as it's as in 2 Samuel. Fulfillment, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Kingdom will have no end. So what you see in this first part, you are a son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me. We find that that scripture is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. So the first thing we can say is that he has inherited a superior name. He has inherited a superior name. The name is Son. His name is Son. A superior name. In verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now this one is kind of interesting. There's a cross-reference to Psalm 97:7, but that's not where the quote is actually from. The quote is actually from the end of the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. But when you read that verse, it doesn't say those words. The reason it doesn't say it is because they're simply not there. Actually, that is an addition to the scripture from the Greek text. It is found in the Qumran scrolls. And so at some point in time, it was there. And the author here has chosen those particular words to be quoted. The words are, let all God's angels worship him. And it's a Greek edition, and it's not in the actual Hebrew. Kind of interesting. Luke 2, verse 13 says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Revelation 5, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So in addition to having a superior name to the angel, he also has a superior honor, the angel. All of the angels of God worship him, according to verse 6. All of the angels. So he has a superior honor, the angel. Verses 7 through 9, he has a superior status, the angel. For of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. There's a quotation from Psalm 104, verse 4, which reads, he makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. Makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. The Septuagint would read, angels become and do the work of winds and fire. They become and do the work of winds. Verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7 says, this is where that quote is from, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. It refers to his throne, which represents his rule. And of course, his rule will never end. His scepter, which represents his authority, will be executed in righteousness. His anointing with the oil of joy, the joy set before him, Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we find that Jesus has a superior status to the angels. He has a superior existence as well. Verses 10 through 12. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. But it reminds you of John chapter 1, doesn't it? They will perish, but you will remain. They all will become old like a garment, like a mantle. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. You are the same. Your years will never come to an end. Psalm 102, verse 25 is the reference, where he takes it from. It says, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. You are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Hebrews 13, verse 8 reads, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think the way he is supporting what he has to say about Jesus being superior to the angels is most interesting in the manner in which he's gone about that. Lastly, number 5, he has a superior vocation. Sort of like the clinching argument, verse 13. Which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Christ rules, angels serve. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That verse, interestingly enough, is quoted 14 times in the New Testament. 14 times. Even Jesus quoted it. Mark 12, verse 35. Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. It's actually an image taken from Joshua. And when you have conquered your enemy, that enemy bows down at your feet, and you place your foot upon his neck. When you place your foot upon his neck, it matches what this says here. Until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Your enemy is a footstool for your feet. In Hebrews chapter 14, or verse 1, Chapter 1, verse 14, starts out with a very interesting statement. Are they not all ministering spirits? Are not all of the angels ministering spirits? Sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And in the Greek, the sense of that is that they are perpetually being sent out to help God's people, one after another. One after another. Sometimes it's difficult to think of angels as ministering spirits to us personally. And yet that's what the scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Angels long to look. Angels were not all-knowing. Angels were servants. Christ ruled, angels served. God's word is clear. He's superior to angels because he has a superior name. He is Son. A superior honor. All the angels worship him. A superior vocation. He is a sovereign king. A superior existence. He is eternal and unchangeable. A superior status. He rules the universe. So in this first section of Hebrews, he's setting forth an argument, if you will, for those to whom the letter is being written. And not just to them, but also to us. To show us Jesus Christ in his fullness. That indeed he is the exact representation of his nature. That he upholds all things by the word of his power. That he made purification of sins. That he sits at the right hand of God on high. That the angels are his servants. The angels are those which he sends out to minister and to minister to us who receive the salvation spoken of in verse 14. To render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And I have to tell you, one of the most interesting verses that I really came across when I was looking at this, and this is, as you well recognize, this is just barely touching the subject. Just barely touching the subject. And if I can find that verse again, I'll tell you which one it was. Okay, I've lost it. Luke 16, verse 22. It says, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angel. And it caused me to think about that for you and me when that day comes. Is it possible that we could be met by angels? Many years ago, my mother was in the hospital in Colorado Springs, and on very short notice, I had to go back. I had talked to the doctor, and he says, if you want to see her while she's still alive, you'd best come now. And so I did. And I got there, and I think it was a Thursday, and I was there in the afternoon. I spent quite a bit of time with her. She was not able to talk to me. Her eyes were always closed. She was just laying there peacefully. And so I, you know, you do what you do. You pray while you're there with her, whether she can really hear you or not, you honestly don't know. But it was obvious that, yes, she did not really have very much longer to live. She's 63 years old. So the next morning, while I was there and her sister was there, happened to be with me, and sister and I were just talking, all of a sudden, there was a presence in that room that I could not even begin to describe. If it hadn't actually happened, I don't think I would have believed it. But it's like something entered that room and took control of it. My mother sat up. I mean, you know, she's laying there. She's got no strength. No, didn't use her arms, nothing, just up. And she opened her eyes, and she looked around like this. And she didn't see anybody in the room, I guarantee it. Not a person. She laid back down, and she was gone. And the presence was gone. It was fascinating to me. All you could do was just sit there or stand there and just, in fact, Jesus was the only word that could come to me. Only word. When I was looking and I found this verse, I said, my goodness, I bet that's what it was. I bet the angels came for her. And they made their presence known to her sister and to me because she had the same reaction. We never saw them. They were invisible. But they came to minister and to take her with them. Amazing. 277 times angels are mentioned. Whole books have been written about angels. I don't know anything about angels. It's just a little bit. But what I do know, that God's word says that they are sent out. God's word says they are ministering spirits. God's word says that they render service. God's word says they do it for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That's you and me. That's what God's word says. That I believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is such great truth in your word that we can only just sometimes barely begin to understand it. But Lord God, there is no reason that we can't choose to believe it. Father, as we look at this particular section, and we look at the strength with which this author has introduced us to this letter, to the truth of your Son, to the power, the glory of your Son, and yet also to his great love, and that he sends forth his angels to care for us. Father, it's almost too much for us to fathom, and yet it's right here before our eyes. It is your way of choosing to communicate in these last days. The final revelation, Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, may our doubts be minimized. Might you, by your Holy Spirit, continue to work and minister in us, to share and continue to grow us in your truth, that we might even see more and more clearly the glory of Jesus, and how he fulfilled all of the scriptures that you have placed before our eyes. They are fulfilled in the Son. Father, as we gather as your church, we come together as your church. One of the main reasons we do is to worship you and to recognize the sacrifice. The fact that you loved us before we loved you. And that salvation is open to each and every one of us. Lord God, may we be open to receive it. In Christ's name we pray this morning.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcasts on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.